So good to see all of you, and want to thank Pastor Phil for the opportunity to fill the pulpit today. If you have your Bibles, I would like for you to turn to Psalm 53, but I want to look at Psalm 52, verses 13 through 15, and then we'll go on to Psalm 53 all the way through verses 1 through 12. Now, I know that we have communion today, so I'll not try to have a lengthy sermon. I don't remember if I told you the first sermon that I ever preached was in Elberta, Georgia, at Elberta Baptist Church. There were two people there, three counting me. I preached and I preached and I preached for seven whole minutes. Amazing. So I'm going to preach a little bit longer than 7 minutes today, but I hope that what the Lord has in store for us will be milk for some of those who may be babes in Christ, and be meat for those who can take the meat. The title of the sermon today is, How Far Do I Have to Climb? Mount Everest, as you well know, is located in the Himalayas. The highest peak in the world is 29,029 feet, 5.498 miles high. When I was doing a lot of flying, they would come on the intercom on the airplane and say, well, we're going to be flying at 35,000 feet, or we're going to be flying at 30,000 feet. When they said 30,000 feet, I hope we weren't going close to Mount Everest, because there's not a lot of leeway there. But just imagine how long it takes to climb Mount Everest. It takes about 2 months. The first notable climbers to reach the summit were Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay in 1953. And since that time, or possibly before that time, over 300 people have died trying to climb that mountain. That's a lot of folks. If I were at the foot of Mount Everest and somebody said, you want to climb there? I said, no, I'm pretty good right here. No. Mount Everest is a graveyard of bones of people that have attempted to climb Mount Everest and did not succeed. And as you well know, Jerusalem is built on a mountain. It's called Mount Zion. And I want to tell you about a hill just outside Jerusalem of far greater importance than Mount Everest. It is the hill of death, or the place of the skull, known in the scripture as Golgotha, where Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Three people were crucified along with him, one on the right and the one on the left. If you look at Matthew 27:38, Mark 15:27 through 28, and verse 32, Luke 23:33, and John 19:18, thereby fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53:12. Now, if you recall the scripture, one of the thieves mocked Jesus. And as you recall, the other thief was a penitent thief. And that penitent thief asked for mercy. And he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus told him, today, not tomorrow, not next week, not 10 centuries from now, but today you will be with me in paradise. It's just that quick. What relief this thief must have felt. While this other one ridiculed and mocked Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, why don't you just come down from there and save yourself. Well, that wasn't the purpose of Jesus going to the cross, was to save himself. The purpose of him going to the cross was to save us. Now, the word Mount Calvary is not in the scripture, but Calvary means the head, the bald head, or the skull. After his crucifixion, Jesus was placed in a tomb prepared by Joseph, who was a wealthy man, who would not have had his own tomb so near the place of execution, because Joseph lived miles away from there. I want you to look in Isaiah 52, verse 13. You have the exaltation, the shocking servant. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. Jesus will judge judiciously, but every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. The scripture says here that he will be exalted on high, or placed at a high level in high regard, which is at the right hand, and extolled or praised enthusiastically. Now, I was saved in a Baptist church, Gulfport Heights Baptist Church, March 25th. I ain't going to tell you how old I am, 1973. And being in a Baptist church and then moving out of that some years later, I began to realize that there was more to the Christian life than what I was receiving. And the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. So I thought he was talking about the Baptist. Sorry about that. If you came from a Baptist background, you understand what I'm saying. Satan thought that he had defeated Jesus, and the religious leaders thought this was a humiliating defeat. But in the eyes of God, it was a victory. Jesus was not only raised from the dead, but his body was glorified. Matthew 28:18. The scripture said, he has all authority because all things have been put under his feet. Ephesians 1:20-23. The NIV and Colossians 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over the cross. No one thought when Jesus was crucified that he would ever be buried and raised from the dead. That's why no one was sitting there at the tomb after the crucifixion, after he was buried. John 17:4 says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Verse 14 says, startled at the servant's appearance. When people saw Jesus, they were totally shocked at how he looked. He was so brutally beaten, scorned, ridiculed, hit with a fist in the head, the cat of nine tails. He was scourged. And the Bible says that he was so disfigured that he did not even look like a man. And people could not look upon him because it was so brutally offensive to see someone in that condition. He was almost unrecognizable as a human being. The suffering that he went through should have happened to Barabbas or even to me, because I deserved that kind of punishment. And I think I can safely say that we all deserve that kind of punishment. But Jesus bore our suffering upon himself. If you look at verse 15, you might want to look at that very closely. They were startled at the servant's message. Paul interprets this as the preaching of the gospel to the Gentile nations. The message is not that Christ died for us. That is only a fact in history. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins. Napoleon died, but he didn't die for our sins. Jesus Christ died for a purpose, and that was for the salvation and to rescue every man that who had ever walked on the face of the earth from the degradation of their own sin. No one can appreciate the gift of salvation without knowing the condemnation of rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Would you look in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Israel was not a paradise when Jesus was born, neither politically nor spiritually. It was a wilderness of dry ground, and Jesus did not come as a tree, but as a tender plant. He was born in Bethlehem, raised in a carpenter's shop in Jerusalem. Jesus attracted great crowds, and not because of his beauty, but because of his works and words. Now, I know that every portrait or painting that you see of Jesus, you see this frail, thin human being. That's not how I picture Jesus. I picture Jesus as a man's man, a man of strength, a man of courage, a man of tenacity, a man who was not afraid, a man who worked as a carpenter. I picture him as not a bodybuilder, but somewhat muscular. He had to be muscular to endure the punishment and the pain and the agony that this Christ went through in the Roman court. So whenever I see one of these portraits or paintings of Jesus as a frail human being, I don't see him that way. I see him as robust. I see him as a man. They despised him. They put a price of 30 pieces of silver on his head and looked the other way when he went by. He was so disfigured. They were ashamed of him because he did not represent the things that were important to them. Things like wealth, Luke 16, 14. Social prestige, Luke 14, 7 through 14 and chapter 15, verse 12. Reputation, Luke 8, 9 through 14. Being served by others, Luke 22, 24 through 27. And pampering yourself, Matthew 16, 21 through 28. Jesus was rejected then. He is rejected today by the same reasons. People don't want Jesus, they want wealth. People want prestige. They want prominence. They want self-ambition. They want to pamper themselves. But that's not why Jesus came. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if a person doesn't know they're lost, they'll never be saved. A person has to come to grips with themselves that without Christ, they will be condemned forever. Look in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Important verse here. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here you have the expiation, the smitten servant. What is expiation? The act of making amends or reparations or guilt for wrongdoing or atonement. Jesus did not die because of anything that he had done. He died because of what we have done. He died because of what they had done back in those days. He was crucified not by Jewish means of punishment, but by a Roman means of punishment. The scripture says his hands and feet were pierced by nails, his side by a spear. On the cross, the Bible says that Jesus was bruised, which means crushed under the weight of a burden. And of course, we all know what the burden was or is. It's the burden of the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on me shall not perish but have everlasting life. So he was saying that whosoever, Jim, if you believe on me, you will not perish but you will have everlasting life. So put your name in that verse of Scripture. It's not just the world. If you and I or you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have come and did the same thing all over again just to save one person from the guilt of their sin. That's how personal it is. The Scripture says the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sin, indeed, is a burden that grows heavier the longer we resist God. The Scripture says he was chastised and given many stripes, and it was that punishment that brought us peace and healing. The healing in verse 5 is the forgiveness of sin, not the healing of the body. Sin is somewhat like a sickness, but only God can cure the sickness by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look in Isaiah 53, 7, verse 9. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. Was he stricken? And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. You have the silent servant. In those days, a servant was not allowed to talk back to his master or his or her mistress. He had to submit to the will of either or. He was silent before Caiaphas. In Matthew 26, 62, verse 63, he was silent before the chief priests and elders, Matthew 27, 12. He was silent before Pilate, Matthew 27, 14, and Herod Antipas, Luke 23, verse 9. It was this which impressed the Ethiopian treasurer as he read the passage in Isaiah, as you'll find in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. This Ethiopian was amazed that this man went through this kind of suffering and did not open his mouth. He took the punishment from the hands of these people that were religious. When Isaiah 53:7 speaks of the silence under suffering and the silence when illegally tried and condemned to death, there was no judicial system followed. He had the opportunity, or had the right, I should say, to appeal his conviction, but he didn't. He had a destiny. That destiny was you, and that destiny was me, and all who came before us, and all who will come after. The servant is also compared to a lamb, which is one of the frequent symbols in the Scripture, and a lamb died for each Jewish household in the Passover. John 1:29 says that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And 28 times it is mentioned in the book of Revelation, Christ is referred to as a lamb. Look also in verse 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him under grief, or he had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. And shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him in a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. As we have read Isaiah 53, the book was written 750 years before the crucifixion. Was this happen chance? No. Was this a fluke? No. Was this fortuitous? No. Jesus was not a martyr. He was a savior. The apostles were the martyrs. The Heavenly Father did not find enjoyment in watching his son go through this agonizing punishment, but he was pleased with the death of his son so that the wicked could be saved. He was pleased that his son's obedience accomplished the redemption that he had planned from eternity. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, and in John 19, verse 30, when Jesus said three words, "It is finished." Nothing left to do. All the work that God had ordained for Christ to do was complete. If you've been watching the news, and I'm sure that you have, it's somewhat disgusting. The chaos, the burning, the looting, out of control crime in the streets, gangs wanting to usurp authority, defying law and order and wanting to go so far as to destroy any image of Christianity. One thing is for certain, no one will ever be powerful enough to eradicate the vicarious suffering of Jesus Christ. That's a done deal. These people may tear down statues. They may break windows that have an image of Mary or the image of Christ as a babe on the stained glass windows. They may destroy temples. They may burn churches. But they don't have the power to eradicate the vicarious suffering of Jesus Christ. God is still in charge, believe it or not. He is still sovereign over all creation, over everything that exists in the universe. And no one can usurp the authority of God. And not even Satan himself can prevent God from exercising his sovereignty. And we might ask where God is in all this. Well, he is still on the throne. He's still there. And when all this is played out, the losers are the ones who have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. These people are trying to climb to the top of the mountain. These people are trying to exalt themselves above everything else. Things will not change as long as mankind thinks that he or she is above God and can be like God. You can't set up an autonomous zone and think that you are ruler of the. You're not ruler over anything. Only God is sovereign over everything. I am not ruler over anything. God is sovereign over everything. God is sovereign over me. God is sovereign over you. He is sovereign over the entire world. Nothing escapes his eye. He sees that everything that's going on. You don't have to climb any hill or mountain to reach the summit. All a person has to do is kneel at the cross. And that's it. If there is anyone that has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, you don't have to set any goals. You don't have to climb any mountains. You don't have to try to usurp any authority over anybody. Just kneel there at the cross. And that's where one will find forgiveness of sin and salvation. The Bible says, "Behold, today is the day of salvation." There may be someone who is here or someone who is watching on the the live stream, who has never accepted Christ, or maybe someone who is struggling spiritually, and you can't seem to shake the demon that is chasing you no matter how hard you try. You don't have to climb a mountain to get away. Just kneel at the cross, and faith will overtake you, and the mountain that is before you will be removed. I'm asking you this morning to put your faith and trust in Jesus, and He promises that He will make your burden light when you cast all your care upon Him. God does not lie. What He will do and what He says He will do, He will do. Someone once said, and I don't remember where it came from, they said, the Word of God is true and I believe it, and that settles it. No. The Word of God is true. It makes no difference whether I believe it or not. His Word is forever settled in heaven. Nothing can change that. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. We are about to celebrate salvation by remembering what Christ has done for us through His vicarious suffering and death and overcoming death, hell, and the grave. When I say it's a celebration, I don't mean we should be joyous about the suffering that Christ went through. But it's a celebration in remembering that He loved us so much that He would go through what He went through for each and every one of us. I didn't deserve what He did. There's nothing good about me except Christ that dwelleth in me. There's nothing good about anyone except Christ who dwelleth in them. So as we come to this time of remembering the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ, we will take a few moments to reflect and see if there be any way in us that would prevent us from taking the cup and the bread in remembrance of Christ. He paid an awful price for the salvation of our souls. And as we take of this bread and drink of this cup, we will do this in remembrance of Him and what He did. Let us pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.